to Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 3. I appreciate all the music today, the hymns, the special music, and even this morning, this evening. Appreciate those. Philippians chapter 3, and once you've found that, if you're able to stand with me, I want to read a few verses here, beginning of verse number 10. Philippians 3, verse 10. I want to look at an interesting phrase here. It's talked about here, the power of his resurrection. You'd say, well, that takes an amazing power. That's someone coming back from the dead. I don't know if I can even, in my mind, I can't really figure that out. It's a miraculous thing. Aren't you glad that when you talk about miracles, you can say it's a miracle and you don't have to try and figure it out? You know, I have a hard enough time with electricity until I get zapped, and then I understand a little better. But I don't understand how, you know, you put electricity and it goes through the wall and a flip of the switch and the light comes on. I really don't understand the combustion engine. Turn the key and my car starts. I don't understand everything. But when it comes to the things of God and we say, this is miraculous, I don't have to lay awake at night. How does that work? Here in verse number 10 of Philippians chapter 3, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father, I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling to speak from your word. I pray that it would open up itself to us. Minister to our hearts. We come away rejoicing in you, in the Savior's name. Amen. Please be seated. In this passage, Paul talked about forgetting those things which are behind. What are the things that he had behind? What was the baggage that he brought into his Christian life? The persecution of Christians? You know, there are a lot of terrible things that people can have bringing into their life, but I would say that's one of the things I definitely would not want to have coming behind me. And yet, what did he do? He knew that he was pressing toward a higher calling. And that really, as he starts out and throughout this passage, but in verse number 10, there that he would know him, he would know Christ in the power of his resurrection. We need to know him personally. You came to Christ for salvation. We need to know him powerfully as he changes our lives. We need to know him passionately, that this is something consumes us. And we need to know him preeminently because he needs to have first place. He needs to take the order of life. When it comes to saying we know someone, we usually speak in degrees. When I got married to my wife 30 years ago, I would say, I knew her. We were in love. I loved her at that point more than I could have ever loved her. For me to say after 30 years that my love hasn't changed and grown, that wouldn't be very true. Now I look back and I go, that love we got married, that was nothing. Look at what we have now. Why? Because some things have changed. As we know a person, when we say that we know someone, we speak in degrees. And I think that when we look at knowing Christ, it's more like knowing in your own immediate family than it would be for me to say, well, I know our member of parliament. You would say, well, I could say, well, I know him because I know his name. Do I really know him? His name is Rob Morrison. I could say, well, someone say, well, you know him because you know where he lives. He lives in Cranbrook. Do I know him because I know what he does for a living? Do I really know him? So you put me to the test of knowing him. So, okay, you call him up and ask him out for dinner. And so I say, well, I could probably call his office, but is he going to speak to me personally? You say, well, probably not. And even if I say, hey, I'm going to buy, he's still not going to say, I'll be there, right? It's probably not going to happen. So when we talk about knowing someone, we always talk in degrees. And a lot of times we live in a world where people like to impress and, oh, I know so-and-so, or I met so-and-so. You know, maybe they're somebody popular, somebody well-known, or maybe they're a celebrity and they figure everybody should know them. And I've had people say, well, I met so-and-so. And I look at them like, oh, yeah, who's that? You know, and they look at me like, well, you don't know them? You've never heard of them? Like, no, I didn't go to school with them. I don't know who you're always talking about. So we can say that we know people, but it's really by degrees. And so in our Christian lives, as we begin to know Christ and we begin, as we develop that, it gets that we know him better and better. Just like in our families or in our marriages, what happens if we no longer spend time with each other? If I no longer spend time with my wife, it doesn't mean that I'm not married, that we don't have a relationship, but we can begin to drift apart. So in a similar fashion, we see this in our spiritual lives. If I'm not spending time in God's Word, not spending time in prayer, and not spending time with even other Christians and developing fellowship over the things of God, what happens to my spiritual life? Yeah, it begins to drift apart. And so we need this togetherness, but we need to be spending time with the Lord. And so often people may say that they know God or they know Jesus Christ, but there are just some very basic things about knowing him. So first of all, when we talk about knowing Christ, I believe that we can say that, first of all, this is about immediate salvation. Sometimes you talk to people and say, hey, are you saved? And they'll say something like, well, I'm working on it. And very simply, we can point people to the fact, well, Jesus did all the work. It's done. Can I tell you how you can have this right now? You don't have to work on it. We'll get to what we are working on here in just a moment. But in verse number 9 here of Philippians 3, verse 9, says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And this is an immediate salvation, that God gives us the forgiveness of our sins, eternal life, and this happens immediately. In John 10, 27, 28, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. It was immediate. When I was saved, I was immediately saved. Has God been working out some things in my life since then? Sure he has. But just as Helner mentioned about her niece having a baby just yesterday, that baby was born, it immediately has life. They didn't say, well, I hope this baby, is eventually going to be alive. No. If that was a concern in the hospital, they'd say, quick, we got to do something. Because life has to take place right away. And in our spiritual lives, isn't it so great that we don't have to work at salvation? We don't have to work for eternal life? Because next thing you know, if that was the case, we'd end up in heaven bragging about what we'd done. I did this to get here and I did that. Yeah, I know what I did to get here. I just gave my sin over to God. I just confessed to him, put my faith in Christ. So there's an immediate salvation, but then there's also the lifelong walk of sanctification. When we talk about knowing Christ, there's the lifelong walk of sanctification. And I want to emphasize this again, as I have before, that do you plan to spend the rest of your life walking with God? Do you plan to spend the rest of your life serving the Lord? Many years ago, there was I'll call it a heretical thing because it's very terrible. There was a movement, and among some churches, and more amongst pastors, it was the idea, well, people are only going to serve Christ for so long, so just take the people in your church and work them. Because in a few years, they'll be gone. You just find some other people to do the work. I see, you know what that is? That is blasphemous. That is terrible. That is wicked. It is terrible. Because we're not in this to work people. We're in this because we're going all the way together. This is like a marathon. And wouldn't it be great when the trumpet sounds that as we're running this race, we run it together all the way into the presence of Jesus? What could be sweeter? Death is hard. That catching away, that sounds to me like a good thing. It's amazing. We have a lifelong work of sanctification. Here in Philippians chapter 1, turn to chapter 1, verse 6. I like this. In chapter 1, verse 6, do you like to be confident about things? Yeah, nobody likes to be, I don't know. And nobody likes people that are lacking in confidence, right? Well, would you like this or this? Well, I don't know. Are there any other options? You know, and they're just like wishy-washy. In Philippians 1:6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That he is here to perform our salvation until the day of Jesus Christ. He says there that now this word perform means it'll be accomplished, it'll be finished, it will make complete. Christ is going to work in you. He's going to perform his work until Jesus Christ returns. That's what God wants to do. Now look in verses 9 and 10 of the same chapter. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. This is amazing. He says, what I want you to do is I want you to pray that you may abound. And then he says, yet more and more. And then in verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Why? That ye may be sincere. So he says, I want you to abound, and I want you to approve things that are excellent, and I want you to be sincere. What a goal to have. We are abounding more and more. We're going forward. Abounding in knowledge and in all judgment, so that we can approve things that are excellent. He said, well, this world is full of all things, all kinds of things that aren't excellent. Well, then we've got a job to do. We're here to approve things that are excellent. We're here so that we can be sincere. When it comes to sanctification, it reminds me when we were in the Holy Land some years ago, and we did a lot of walking. Now, I could have went there and I could have said something like, you know, I'm in the Holy Land and here I sit. But to get the most out of my time, I had to act. Now, my actions did not prove that I was in the Holy Land. How I got there was by faith in a means of transportation that I cannot imitate. That's called flying. But once I'm there, I have the responsibility to make the most of my trip. Did you get yourself saved? You would say, well, no. You can't do that. You cannot produce your eternal life. But once you have salvation, it's up to you to do something with it. If you do not, you'll not become unsaved. What will happen? I can tell you a couple things. You'll be miserable. Oh, you put a smile on the outside. But if you have salvation, but you just sit on it, you become miserable, backslidden, carnal. And here's one that really gets us, a stumbling block. To think that somewhere in eternity future that I were to ever find out that my life was a stumbling block that prevented someone, prevented an unsaved person from being saved, and they end up in eternity in the lake of fire forever, I think would be one of the ultimate insults of living life as a Christian. To think that my life would be a stumbling block to someone being saved. Now, we know that no one can stand before God and use another person as an excuse. Well, they didn't live the Christian life, so. But the last thing I want is my life to be a stumbling block. Now, nobody wants to be miserable or carnal. At least I hope not. But we have a lifelong walk of sanctification. And I'm sure the question will be asked, but what about those who refuse the lifelong walk of sanctification? They say that they're saved, and yet they're not doing anything for the Lord. They don't even care. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy in chapter 2. We know in this chapter here, he tells us we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, in verse number 15. Very important. Gives us instruction. We get to verse number 19. He tells us in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Look at this. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, he tells us there in verse 19 He says in the middle of that verse, the Lord knoweth them that are his. I don't have to figure it out. God knows. Sometimes you talk to people about being saved and they become very defensive. I think, why? If you're saved, what do you have to defend? Jesus paid it all. You say, well, they're usually that way because they don't like the topic. Why wouldn't you like, why wouldn't a person like the topic of salvation? Well, he tells us in 1 Peter there that we can forget that we were purged from our old sins. If it wasn't in the Bible, I would never say that. Because to think that you could forget that you were purged from your sins, what a thought. What a terrible thought. Well, people must, because if they're truly saved and they don't want to talk about it, something wrong. Something terrible. So the Lord knows. And then he says in verse 19, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ do this. Depart from iniquity. Now, I'm sure during the early church, as it is during, I'll call it the late church we're in, okay? We're expecting his return any day now. But whether we're in the early church or the late church, there's still the need to depart from iniquity. We don't have to go in and describe it all to be able to tell you that we're living in a world of iniquity. But that doesn't mean it has to live in my house. I can depart from that. I can separate from that. Because he tells us in these verses here, we read in verse 20 and 21, that there are vessels unto honor and some to dishonor. And he wants us to be sanctified in verse 21. That means to be set apart and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. So we have a lifelong walk of sanctification. When we're knowing Christ, we have an immediate salvation. Wham! We're born again into his family. And now we have this lifelong walking with him. And when you stop and meditate on that, you will always come away amazed that he wants you to walk with him. The creator of the universe says, come, walk with me. The one who died on Calvary says, come, walk with me. What an honor. What an honor. Not only knowing Christ personally, but as he mentions there in Philippians chapter 3, knowing the power of his resurrection. What does this do? Well, it gives the believer walking with God. And I want to use this term, the believer walking with God, because I think this is very important. It gives the believer walking with God a different volume of life. We have a different dimension to our life. We have a spiritual life. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, and he describes it very well here. In the scriptures, the Holy Spirit does a great job. When we talk about the volume of life and our spiritual life, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, he says there, but it is written, but as it is written in 1 Corinthians 2, 9, I had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. There are things that God has revealed to you, the Christian walking, the believer walking with God, that only his Spirit could reveal. Now, his Spirit's never going to contradict his word. There's this belief out there, it's like, oh, I learned this from the Holy Spirit. It's like as if nobody else can know these things. Oh, no, it all lines up with God's word. We're not here running around like some maverick here thinking, oh, I know things no one else knows. No, it's not that kind of volume of life. It's one that's in accordance with him, and he shows us, he teaches us things. I mean, you read through the same passage literally a dozen times, and all of a sudden one day you read that passage and you go, where did that come from? Right? Because what happened? The Holy Spirit said, today's the day I'm going to show you. You weren't ready for this until now. And all you can do is sit back and say, thank you, Lord. Right? Sometimes people get offended. I've never seen that. I've never heard that before. Sit down, listen, find out why you've never heard it before. I grew up going to church. Every once in a while, it's like something, the light would turn on. And I think I'd never heard that before. And I'm sure that the pastor had probably preached it a dozen times, you know. Where was I? A la la land. Who knows? But the point is that my heart was ready and the Spirit ministered to my heart and went, wow, there you go. Aren't you glad God doesn't download all of this into your mind and your heart all in one shot? Now, some people might think they like that. But boy, that'd give us a lot of information overload. But he gives it to us like he's feeding us, growing us. We have a different volume of life. Look there in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 there in 1 Corinthians. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what unto him? Foolishness. You ever try to witness to someone and they just think, this is dumb. They don't care. Or they may even become hostile. Why? Because this is foolishness. Neither can he know them because they are what? Spiritually discerned. Now don't stop witnessing. Don't stop sharing that. Because eventually a spirit wants to minister to them as well. He says in verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So we find here there are things that the natural, the unsaved person cannot understand, but those who are saved will have discernment. They'll be able to judge. I know there's a big movement out there, don't judge anything. Every single day you make judgment calls and discernments. What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? What time am I going to get up? And those are just the things that we do. It's almost part of the automatic things of the day. But there's a host of things that we make judgment calls about. And then there are important things that we'll make judgment calls about on a consistent basis all throughout our lives. It's every day. And we need this to be able to have discernment, to be able to judge, because we have God's Holy Spirit. Otherwise, if I do not have God's Holy Spirit, I can be well-educated and have lots of academic smarts, but would I really be making right decisions for God? Not against academic smarts or education, but that's not the answer to the real things that are going to make a difference in your life and in your family. We need the things of God in us. We need this volume of life. The believer walking with God will have a different view of life as well. Because it's actually in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, that we find there the Apostle Paul shows us that the Christian sees people as eternal. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he says there, if I try and quote it, I'll get it wrong. But he puts it this way. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He says, my prayer, my heart's desire for Israel, they might be saved. He was realizing that people are eternal. The believer walking with God does not use people. They don't. They love people. They're concerned for people. Often I hear people, I went to church, but then they have their story. And somebody was using somebody. It's terrible. But people who are walking with God, they don't use people. My wife and I heard a story a little while ago about a person in a faraway place. They were praised as being a person who walked with God. But yet they had a difficulty getting along with certain people. I said, you know what? It doesn't matter what anybody else says about them being a person of God. If they don't understand that people are eternal, and they don't understand their position to be able to get along with people and to love people, then they're not a person of God. Jesus saw people, and he saw them that they're eternal. Paul saw this in his missionary journey. He wrote to the church at Rome. He said, people are forever. I desire that they be saved. Next time you see that miserable person, next time you see that person that nobody else wants to put up with, look on them with compassion, because they need the Lord. But all they do is use people. All they do is this. Because they need the Lord. And that's what we have to see. We have a different view of life. The Christian sees the advantage of standing for righteousness and in opposition to evil. Not only do we see that people are eternal, but we see our position is standing for righteousness and in opposition to evil. This we find in Romans chapter 16 and verse number 19. He makes this very clear for us in Romans 16:19.
where he tells them that for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. Everybody's heard about your obedience. They've heard about your faith. He says, I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. We're standing for righteousness. Simple concerning evil. It doesn't become our mainstay, but wise unto that which is good. The things that are good, the things that are honorable, the things that are righteous, these become our mainstay. Now, that means you can't spend the majority of your time watching the news media. Because I don't know how you could do that verse and watch and be consumed by the media. You can't be consumed by social media and do that. Because it's full of garbage at times. Now, I hope you'll cut out the garbage in your social media. Put people in there that will draw you unto Christ. I saw lots of great posts over this past week on weekend over that the Lord, that Christ is risen. At least half a dozen I can think of off the top of my head. People that are going, look, Christ is risen. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. And over and over and over again. I said, great. I like this. Obviously, I have the right social media. And I have to look at that and say, that's what I need. That helps me. Because I have a different view of life. The believer walking with Christ has different values in life. As I mentioned this morning, the Word of God becomes valuable because it has the answers to everything. And that's where I need to keep my mind stayed upon. This world wants to tell me that they have the answers. But when they go contrary to God's Word, then I have to bring it back and saying, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. Here's the Word of God. Here's the philosophies of this world. And if the Word of God is not being followed by this world, then I have to part company. I have to make a decision. Remember that discernment and that judgment that I have because of the Holy Spirit? I have to be able to see that and separate from that because I have different values in life. And the people of God become valuable because we are related. So when we look at values, I have the Word of God, and then I have people of God. So when we use the term like brother and sister in Christ, we talked about when we really know someone, it's close like a family relationship, not like a celebrity relationship. Oh, I know them. They're famous. No, I know them because I love them. We worship together. We love God together. We study the Bible together. We're going to be studying the book of 1 Peter together. It's wonderful. So these are my values in life. And not only the Word of God and the people of God, but also the place of God becomes valuable because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, he said to Timothy, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Pillar and ground. We know that Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the foundation. Pillar and ground is what you build on the foundation. That's what that means. So now we're finding here that Christ is our foundation, Christ is our cornerstone, and he says the church is now built upon this, and we're building our lives upon this foundation. We become the pillar and ground of the truth. So what the world will see us as, if we will have the right values. The believer walking with God has different venues in life. A venue is by definition, a scene of action. We have different places that we desire to be. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. I need to show you this, and we'll go to Hebrews, but in Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3:10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the, why does he have put this in here? The fellowship of his suffering. Being made conformable unto his death. The fellowship of his sufferings. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Hebrews 11, 32. He goes through this chapter of faith in Hebrews 11. Gets down to verse 32. After he's described many people by faith, he says, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, ordained promises, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. He goes on through here. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. If you had people like that today, somebody would be saying, they can't be serving God. Look at all the problems they're going through. They're not blessed. We have a standard of living, says we need to live like this. They didn't meet that standard. I have not experienced these things. Now, God has been good to me. But in verse 35, he said, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Wow. Showing us here that we have different venues in life. The fellowship of his suffering. And then in Romans chapter 12, let's look at that. Romans chapter 12, lest we think, well, we have to attain to what they're doing. We don't. That's what God had for them. But I think we can truly say with the Apostle Paul, he had a fellowship with suffering. For us in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And after he gives us all of this, he says it this way, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Without having to raise our hands or admit to such things, but how many times have you done that which is good and felt like you were more overcome of evil? That is, if this little act of goodness did it, it didn't change the world. God didn't send us to change the world. If your act of goodness and following just these things that he gives us here, and that's a long list of things, but if the things that we do, we will overcome evil with good. If we would see just one person who professes Christ, who becomes a believer walking with God, that's worth it. If we see just one person come and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because they come one by one. Sometimes we read and they say, well, I had revivals. They had, you know, lots of people being saved. But the majority of time, what do we see? People get saved one by one by one by one. And if we'll see them being saved and growing in their spiritual lives and going on for God, that will overcome evil with good. Yes, there are a lot of things in here, and we see those list of things. We could go through them and say, there are different ways that people are reaching people, all through those things. Why? Because we have a different venue in life. We have a different scene of action. Because of the power of his resurrection, we have a different volume of life. It's not like this world. You are going to be a square peg in a round hole to some degree. You have to come to that point where you're willing to accept that. Lord, I'm not going to be accepted by everything or everyone. My goal is not acceptance. My goal is his approval. It's not that I'm going around trying to make people upset. I've met Christians like that. It's like, since I can't be approved by the world, I'm just going to kick them. That's not going to bring people to Christ. We have to love them. We have a different volume. We have a different view of life. Way different. We have different values in life. That is not just the temporal. But we are blessed with temporal things. But our values are eternal. And we have different venues in life. I don't like suffering. But he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering as he sees fit. We look at those, whether it's Old Testament or we look at the New Testament, we look at the martyrs. And they stood for Christ. Many suffered. Was it worth it? We read their accounts and we'd say yes. They stood for the Lord. Thankfully, we don't have that kind of suffering. But may we live for him. May our venues in life be different. Someone has mentioned that we relate to God on four different levels. And where do you find yourself? There's the bless me level, where we pray, God, if you will bless me, I will serve you. Then there's the use me level. Please, Lord, fill me with power and use me. There's the make me level. Father, make me like Christ. And then there's the search me level. Father, search me and break me. Do whatever it takes to draw me closer to you. Where are you at? Some good things there. But hopefully it's not just bless me and then I'll serve you. But Lord, use me and make me and search me, that I would have the power of his resurrection, not for my power, but for his sake. Let us pray. My Father, I pray that we would live our lives in a sanctified way, walking with you, set apart for you, that we would see this as our goal and our journey through life. Yes, we have lots of goals. Lots of things we want to see, but may they always come behind our love for you. May we see our walk with you for all of our lives to be so important that everything else will come underneath that. Oh Lord, help us. And as we think of a risen Savior and what he did for us, how can we not want to submit to him? How can we not want our lives to come under his power and his reign? And I believe it can, even in this life. We look forward to the day when Christ will return and he will be king of all, literally. Until then, may we make him king of our lives, truly and honestly, so that we may be able to overcome evil with good. Father, help us in any decisions that we need to make tonight. If you pointed something out, that we would listen to the Holy Spirit, because we know that we have a different volume of life. The Holy Spirit works within us. And when he shows us something, may we listen. Because we know that when we yield to you, it's always a good thing. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And amen.